Scripture reading is found in the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 14, verses 6 through 9. Revelation 14, 6 through 9. I invite you to stand as we read God's word. Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, "Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and the springs of water." And another angel followed, saying, "Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication." Then a third angel followed him, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and his image, and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night who worship the beast in his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name." Please be seated. We're pleased to have with us today our speaker, Darrell Williams, and he comes to us from our sister church in Newington, Connecticut. Brother Williams.
Good morning. How are you all doing today? Is everybody alive? All right. Very good. Let's bow our heads before we begin. Father in heaven, Lord, we just want to come for you once again and just give you praise for allowing us to meet here in safety. So many of our brothers and sisters across the globe, Father, and not just our denomination, but so many other faiths have no place to worship and are persecuted where they are. So we are thankful for the freedoms we have. We thank you for this time that we can gather. We thank you for your word. And we just humbly ask, Father, that you would use your word to touch our hearts through the power of your Holy Spirit. Bless us, Father, and change us that as we leave this place, we may be excited to share you with others, I pray in Jesus' name, amen. So Revelation 14, let's turn there again in our Bibles. I love this very wide speaker platform. It's great. You can actually leave things out. So the gospel and the three angels' messages, have we ever thought? I mean, we have seminars we go to on a regular basis. We have guest speakers come in. Sometimes pastors preach it. But have we ever said the gospel is in the three angels' messages? Have we ever presented it as that? Because God wants us to present what? The gospel, right? The gospel should be in everything we present. And I'm going to give you all a challenge today. If you have the opportunity to give a Bible study, unless you can show the character of our loving, kind God in what you're about to study, be it the Sabbath, be it the state of the dead, be it on health reform, be it on hell, whatever it is, if you can't show the loving character of God, don't give that study. Everything that we teach has the gospel in it. That's my challenge to you. Everything. I'm doing a series up in Willimantic, and we're going through all of our fundamental beliefs 1 month at a time. And if you study it out, if you look, you will see the gospel of Jesus Christ in everything we teach. He is the foundation of everything. So today, we're going to look at the gospel in the three angels' messages. So Fred, you did a good job of reading, so I'll skip over this slide. So let's turn to Revelation chapter 1 for a minute. I know that's a big challenge to only show the gospel in what you study, but you know what? We too many times teach this knowledge here. What am I pointing at? A head knowledge but we don't touch the heart, right? And you know, somebody I know that I have a lot of respect for said, we are as dry as the hills of Gilboa. So we need to add some oil into our studies so that we can get to the heart. Do you know that getting to the heart is a science? Anybody ever read that? It's there. Getting to the heart is a science. All right. The Revelation of Jesus Christ, chapter 1, verse 1. What is it? What is this book about? What is the book of Revelation about? It's about Jesus. The book of Revelation sums up Genesis all the way through the New Testament. It's a summary of the whole book. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, what does he give it to them to show? What must soon take place? Why would Jesus give us information on what's soon to take place? Why would he give that to you? He loves us, right? So if he loves us and he gave us information to show us what's about to come, it's like a traffic signal that says there's a sharp curve ahead. Why does the state put up those signs to tell you there's a sharp curve ahead? It's a warning to what? Protect us from danger. So if he's giving us information about what's soon to come, why is he giving it to us? Because he loves us, but he wants to do what? He wants to protect us from what's about to happen, right? He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw, that is, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. So what was John going to testify to? He's testifying to what? Everything that the Lord told him to do, he's testifying, right? The word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Verse 3. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. What are those who read it? They are blessed, right? So what does that tell us? Should we be reading the book of Revelation? Absolutely. The one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who what? Who hear it. So you're blessed if you read it aloud, and you're blessed if you hear it, right? And take to heart what is in it, because the time is near. Did you know the book of Revelation is like a Disney movie? Some of you are going, oh my goodness, what is he talking about? No, it is. It's like a Disney movie. I'll explain it to you. You ready? The prince, who's the prince? Jesus, wants to come and rescue his bride to be from the dragon. Does that sound familiar? Does that sound like a Disney movie to you? The prince, Jesus, wants to rescue his bride, you and me, from the dragon, the devil. Does he win? Yes. What happens in the Disney movie when the prince and kills the dragon and gets the bride? They live happily ever after. That's the book of Revelation. Can you explain that to a child now? Absolutely. Is there anything to be afraid of? No. Why? Because who wins? The prince. Prince Jesus wins. So it's not all about the dragon and all the terrible things. It's about Prince Jesus is going to win and take us to be with him for all eternity. Is that good news? Amen. Now it says, because the time is what? What does it say the time is? Near. Do we believe the time is near? Do you? I want you to think about that. I really want you to think about it. Do you believe the time is near? Because if we believe the time is near, if I'm coming up on a curb in my car, right, and I see the signs that say, slow down, there's a sharp corner, what am I going to do? I'm going to put the brakes on unless I'm not paying attention, right? So in our lives, are we paying attention to what God says? Good question, right? So what is the gospel? Who can tell me what the gospel is? But you're going to have to speak up because I got fans and air conditioners. Somebody give me, Fred, give me the gospel. Okay, guess what I put down? It's the good news. So I'm going to challenge everybody on that, all right? I'm going to challenge you. Is it good? Yes. You're in a grocery store and you're talking to somebody. If I tell them, The gospel is the good news. What are they going to say? So what? What does that mean to me? Right? We have to have a little bit more than saying the good news. We as Christians sometimes get into these little short acronyms. The gospel is the good news. That doesn't really mean anything to anybody if they don't know what it means, right? What is the good news? So a little bit longer definition. So God the Father sent his Son, that Jesus lived a perfect sinless life, that Jesus took our sins upon himself, died for our sins. He showed through the resurrection that he achieved the victory for us and now ministers for us in the heavenly sanctuary in our behalf. So when I was in corporate America, one of the things they trained us to do was always have an elevator speech ready. You're walking into an elevator, there's an executive that walks in, and he says, "What do you do for me?" We need to have an elevator speech ready. You're in the grocery store, you have an opportunity, the cashier has been really good, you're building a short rapport, you have a minute or two there while she's ringing up stuff or he's ringing up stuff, and you build a little rapport and you read their name tag and you use their name, and you kind of look at him and you say, okay, how can I connect with this person? Are they wearing something I can comment them, you know, give them a praise on? Do they smile? Can I say, you know, you have a pretty smile. How can I connect to that person? When you connect with them, what do you have an opportunity to do? You have an opportunity to share, right? That might be a little long in the 30 seconds you have, so maybe you want to boil it down. Obviously, you want to make it in your own words, right? Jesus, God, paid the price for our sins by his death so we don't have to die. Is that a good thing? Absolutely. Or if you only have a few seconds, Jesus died for our sins, however you want to say it. Put together an elevator speech. Look for opportunities, right? And Jesus is calling you and I to share with everyone we meet. Everyone. Not just those around us, not just our families, but everywhere we go. All right, so let's look at the first angel's message, Revelation 14, 6. Revelation 14, 6. Then I saw another angel. What is an angel? What's the definition of an angel? Messenger, right? An angel is a messenger. What does a messenger do? They give a message, right? They give a message. Flying in the midst of heaven, having... What does he have? What does that messenger have? The everlasting gospel. What does everlasting mean? Is what, Fred? It also means it has no beginning. It's everlasting. From before the foundations of the world, the plan of salvation was in effect. Is that good news? It's everlasting. Who is it to go to? Who is it to go to? Every nation, right? To preach to all. How many? All. Does that include everyone? Everyone. Does that include the person in the grocery store when we're going through the line? Yes. The person at the drugstore who's checking us out? Yes. Right? How many of you have bills to pay? Electric bills, phone bills? Probably, I'm going to guess a lot of you have started to go digital, right? I'm going to challenge you, right? I'm going to challenge you. Pay the 60 cents for a stamp, put the check in the envelope, and put a glow track or some type of track in the envelope and send it in with your payment. How much did that just cost you? I know online is free. It didn't cost you the 60 cents, and it didn't cost you the glow track. But what is the opportunity here? Somebody has to open that mail. The more we go digital, the less opportunity we have to touch others. So we need to think about how can we touch others? How can we share good news? So that's just a challenge to you. So the gospel is to go to everybody, every nation, country, tribe, race, language, and people. Saying how? How is it to go out? How is it to go out? A loud voice. What does that mean, a loud voice? Do I stand outside with a bullhorn and yell? Do I get the boombox speakers and put it in my trunk and open my windows? You know, there's people that drive by where I live. Their windows are up. My front door is closed. My whole house shakes when they go by. That's how loud their music is. right? How many of you have ever walked into a grocery store during baseball season or football season and seen somebody wearing a football jersey or a baseball cap or a baseball jacket? You ever see that? What are they saying? What do they say when they, what are they saying about themselves when you see them wear that? They're what? They're a fan of their team. How many of us wear Jesus shirts? I'm going to challenge us all today. My wife and I met a young man. Beverly, how many times have you ever seen him not wearing a Jesus shirt? She says zero. Everywhere he goes, he challenges, right? He challenges everywhere he goes. Why? Because it's an opportunity. People wear their Red Sox shirts. They wear their Yankees. They wear their Giants. Why aren't we doing something to advertise who we worship? Right? It's to go everywhere, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. What does that mean, the hour of his judgment has come? What's going on right now? Who can tell me what's going on in heaven right now? Right now, this very moment. What's going on? Come on, you're a good group of Adventists. You know this. Somebody, Fred, tell me. Judgment's happening right now. What do our evangelicals know about the judgment? Nothing. Ask an evangelical what Jesus is doing right now. You meet an evangelical, you meet a Baptist, you meet a Pentecostal. Ask them why Jesus hasn't come back. Ask them what Jesus is doing this very moment. What is that going to do? It's going to give you an opportunity to share the gospel. It will give you an opportunity. There's a judgment coming. So if the judgment is happening, what does that mean? What? There's going to be a verdict, right? There's going to be a verdict. And worship him who made the heaven and the earth, the sea and the springs of water. What is that referring to? Who can tell me what that's referring to? Creation, and also, turn with me to Exodus 20. You're absolutely right. It refers to creation, but it also refers to something else. Exodus chapter 20, starting in verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. Verse 11, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. The first angel's message is referring to the Sabbath, and there's a whole gospel in that message alone, right? It's referring to that. In Micah 3:6, it says, for I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Is that good news? Absolutely. Absolutely. There's an allusion to the commandments, especially the Sabbath, in the first angel's message. So the angel goes on, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of judgment has come. Worship him that made heaven and earth, the sea, and the springs of water. Psalm 130, 1-4. Out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? If there's a judgment going on, and the Lord knows everything, every single thing that you and I have ever done, what does that mean? What does it mean? It means we need a Savior. That's what it means, right? Because we're all sinners. We've fallen short. O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. The fear in this passage, I'm going to challenge you, is to understand that without his grace, without his mercy, without his sacrifice, we would all be lost. His giving of himself is the gift of his Son, who shows how merciful he is. Is that good news? That he wants all to be saved. We will fear him because without him, we would have no hope of the future. There is no future without God. You know, I've heard a bunch of Christians dialogue with atheists and stuff. They have no hope. When you believe you came from slime and you go back to nothing, where is there hope? There's no hope in that. But there is hope in God. You know, the world is longing to see what God has for them. So I'm going to share something I shared with Willa Manick when I was up there. You know, I get to talk to young people sometimes. And some young people, not all, this is not a generalization, right? It's not a generalization. But some of the young people in the Gen Z and the Gen Y, guess what they think about Christians? Guess what they think about people who call themselves Christians? Go ahead. What? Lame, that's a good word. I'm going to give you a longer word. It starts with an H. Hypocrite. A lot of them look at us and go, you say you believe in the Bible, but you don't reflect what you say you believe in. The world is longing to see Jesus. You know, if the individuals who had started this church back in 1800s had truly repented, we know that you and I would have never been born, at least not on this planet the way it is now, right? Are you tired of seeing what's going on? Are you tired of hearing like the war in Ukraine and all these families losing family members and losing everything and all that's going on? Are you tired of hearing, I watched this ministry that talked about this poor woman who was sold as a sex slave all her life, and now she has terminal cancer and she's about to die. Are we tired of that? Because we can do something about it. And I'm not talking about breaking into a sex trade place and freeing all the women. I'm talking about allowing Jesus into our hearts so that we can reflect Jesus to others. Right? And Fred, you kind of touched on this a little bit this morning. When that happens, what's going to happen to those who are watching us? What are they going to do? Some of them are going to repent. Others are going to hate us, right? Hate us. You know, there's a call now among some politicians to bring church and state back together. Anybody remember the Pilgrims? Why did the Pilgrims leave England? Because of church and state. What did they do when they came over here? They persecuted those who didn't believe the same as them. They were persecuted, so they left. Then they came over here for freedom, and they persecuted others. What happened during the Dark Ages? What happened? Persecution. Those who didn't believe as the church at that time got persecuted, right? Some politicians are calling to put aside all this nonsense they say. We need to get back to church and state. Let me ask a question. Well, I don't know if we have any internet watchers, but who says Christianity is the right religion? What if the politicians in power were from a different faith and they said our religion is the right religion and we're going to persecute everybody else? Do you see the dangers of saying it's okay to bring church and state together? It's dangerous because the majority gets the rule. Why do the Adventist Church try and separate church and state? Why do we fight so hard to prevent it from happening? Because we understand history and we understand what's going to happen in the future. Right? Give glory to him. We talked about that this morning in the Sabbath school, right? Give glory to him. In Exodus 33, Moses asks to see God's glory. In verse 18 it says, and he said to him, please show me your glory. Then he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. How many does God have compassion on? How many? All. If God didn't have compassion on all, we wouldn't be here. Amen? He has compassion on us, right? How many has he been gracious to? All, right? That is God's character. That is what the world is waiting to see. They're waiting to see this character in us. That's the character of God. He wants to fill us with that. How can we be filled? How can we be filled with God? How can we be filled? We have to ask. If we're not asking to be filled with God, we're not going to get it. It doesn't happen by accident. We are told that he is more willing to give his spirit than a father is to give good food to their children. But if we don't ask in sincerity, in humility, and ask him to show us in our lives what needs to be let go of, what sins are in our lives, how's it going to happen? It won't. 2 Corinthians 4:6. For it is God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So where does he want to put his glory? He wants to put his glory in us so that it can shine out. What's that song that we teach our kids to sing? This little light of mine, I want to let it shine. Right? Whose light are we letting shine? That's the challenge I have for you today. Is it my light, or is it the light of Christ in me that's shining out? But we have this treasure, it says, in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of who? Of God and not of us. Right? God wants to fill us so he can be glorified. 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being, what? Transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So the implication in this verse is, what we behold, we, starts with a B, become. What we behold, we become. You know, my wife and I were doing a health seminar, and one of the days was on media and what we take in. You know what we learned? I learned a whole lot while I was doing that class. One of the things we learned is children who watch television have shorter tempers and are more angry more often. Did you know that? They are. That's what the science says. The more a child watches TV, the more short-tempered and angry they get. What's on television? All sorts of stuff, right? It's a variety of things, right? On television, television has 3ABN, television has It Is Written, television has Amazing Facts, television has The Hope Channel, right? It's got some good stuff, right? It's got some good stuff. But there's also a lot of bad stuff, right? God can change us if we give our will to him. He's calling us to spend more time in this. Now, I've challenged Newington, and I'm going to challenge you guys. All right? The Hope Channel, it's a great channel, right? It really is. 3ABN, it's a great channel. It really is. Amazing Facts, very good. It Is Written, very good. Voice Prophecy, it is good. Breath of Life, very good. I could go on and on and on. But I want to ask you something. Where do they get their information from that they present to you on those TV, on those stations? Where are they getting it from? This book. They get it from studying this book, right? They spend hours in this book studying. Don't answer my next question. How much time do we as individuals spend praying and studying the Word of God versus watching other things? All right? Don't answer. That's an introspective question. I will let the Holy Spirit do his conviction. That's his job, not mine. Second angel. Another angel followed, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. What does wine do to a person? What does wine do? It what? It numbs their senses, right? One glass of wine decreases your frontal lobe activity, right? Watching television decreases your frontal lobe activity. Does that sound familiar? 500 channels. Do we wonder why it's so hard to get people out? Have you ever walked into BJ's or Costco? You walk in, boom, you got a 70-inch television. The colors are amazing. They have these nature scenes, underwater, beautiful coral and fish swimming, or a beautiful mountain with a water stream running, and the sound with the big speaker underneath. It's gorgeous. Imagine how hard it is now to get people to come out of their house to come to a seminar. Why? Because they're drinking the wine of Babylon. That's part of the wine, right? Wine messes up our brain. Connecticut unfortunately passed a law to allow marijuana to be smoked now, right? What does marijuana do? Messes up your thinking. Wine messes up your thinking, right? I just took a class and they talked about how if you drink or smoke, they're not going to let you be in that room. It goes, if I even smell it, you're out of here, right? Because he goes, it will affect your judgment. So what is the world doing? What's happening? They're making things that affect people's cognitive ability to decrease their ability to hear the voice of God more easily accessible, right? What does Babylon represent? Let's look at Revelation 18, 1 to 4. Revelation 18, 1 to 4. This message today is a challenging message. I understand that. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. He cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxuries. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues. Now, a lot of times when we do seminars, we talk about this verse, and we talk about coming out and joining us. But in reality, what is the Lord, where is the Lord calling people out of, and where is he calling them to? Where is he calling them to? He's calling them into a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what he's calling. He's calling them out of Babylon with a relationship with the dragon into a relationship with Jesus Christ. What does God want to do for us? He wants us to share that with others. Isaiah 26, verse 3. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he what? Trusts in you. Where does perfect peace come from? When our mind is stayed on Jesus, when we're watching all this other nonsense, I don't care what it is, right? If it's nonsense, let's put it aside. Let's ask the Lord for help. He will keep us in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on him, not on these other things, on him, because we trust in him. Ezekiel 36:26. He promises what? I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and I will give you a heart of flesh. Who's doing the work? Jesus is doing the work. What is our part? What is our part? Letting him do it, right? When I went in for surgery on my shoulder, what did I have to do to have my shoulder operated on? What did I need to do? I had to sign a consent form to allow the doctor to do the surgery, right? God is asking for a consent to do the surgery on our hearts so he can give us a new heart. Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be continuously, be what? How often? Continuously be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may be able to determine what God's will is, what is proper, pleasing, and perfect. So how do we know what God's will is? We need our minds transformed, right? Who's going to do that for us? Ezekiel 36:26. God is, if we allow him to, right? If we allow him to. Is that all good news? It is, if we allow it to be. Third angel's message. Then the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast in his image, receives its mark on his forehead or in his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into his cup of indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, and their smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image and those who receive the mark of his name. How much rest do they have? Zero. Zero rest. Now, based on what we know about what happens to you when you die, that would mean they have no rest when? Now. Right? Why do those who are refusing to follow God, why do they have no peace? Why do they have no peace? Because guess who's knocking at the door? Praise the Lord, the Holy Spirit's knocking at the door of all of us, including those who don't want to know. He's knocking at the door of their hearts, right? If our heart is still in Babylon or sin, when the mark of the beast comes, we are going to yield, right? God is trying to get our attention now with these messages. Why? Because he wants to give us that new heart, that new mind, so that we can be ready for the return of his son and be excited about it, right? You ever watched a football game? I used to watch football, and the people would be all painted up, and they'd be dancing around with their big thumb hands, shaking it, right, screaming, my team just made a touchdown. They were all excited. Do you want to be excited that Jesus is going to return on the clouds of glory? Because that's going to be an exciting thing. But we need to ask now for his spirit, right? The question is, who am I living for today? Am I living for me or am I living for him? God will be with us. I'm going to read some promises. Deuteronomy 31:6. Don't mind me if I use a couple of different translations, because quite honestly, I like the variety and I like some of the translations that make it a little bit clearer. Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them. For it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. So what is he saying here? Is this a promise for us? He's not going to leave us or forsake us, right? But we have a decision to make, right? We have a decision to make. Isaiah 41:10, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. So when that temptation comes, who's going to help us? He will. He will if we ask, right? He's trying to get our attention now. Deuteronomy 31:8, it is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear, be dismayed. You'll notice it's being repeated in Deuteronomy 31. It's been repeated a couple of times. When God repeats something, what does that mean? He wants us to pay attention to it. He wants us to believe it, right? Now, Fred, you were talking about Jericho this morning. I love that story. I'll tell you why. Because Israel did what they were supposed to do. But I want you to put it in a different mindset. So they come over the Jordan, right? The priests go ahead, they step in the Jordan, the water stops, they go across, right? Miracle. Of course, the spies from Jericho are going to tell everybody, and they're going to go, oh my goodness, the water's parted, and they came across. You know, They're going to be a little afraid. But then they start to go around the city. God tells them to go around the city. The first day they go around, you know, they're outside of Aroshot. They go around the first day. They're all quiet. There's nothing, right? They're told to be quiet. Okay, a couple of people watch. Next day, they go around again. A few more people watch. They're like, why are they doing this, right? A couple of people try and shoot arrows, but they can't quite reach them. They're too far away. They go around the third day. Now they're starting to get interested. A few more people come up on the wall, third day. Fourth day, fifth day, sixth day, the same thing. They walk around all silent, they go away. Now imagine this in your minds. High walls, they've gone around 6 days, they've only gone around once per day. The seventh day, they go around, right? So there's just a few people left on the wall this day. Then they start to go around again. Now this is a big city, right? It's a big city. Now the word goes back, they're going around again. What do you think is going to happen in that city as they slowly march around? What do you think is going to happen? More people are coming up to the wall. Now the army is getting ready. You know what? I bet you they're going to attack. What do? They start to come up on the walls, right? They go around the second time. Now they start the third time. Oh my goodness. More and more people up on the walls. When they shout and fall down, what happens to all those people on the wall? You got all these people, the walls fall down. They go in, not a man from Israel is killed. Imagine the strategy there. You go around six times once. The seventh day, you go around seven times. Now you've got everybody's attention. You're doing something out of the ordinary, right? They shout, the walls come tumbling down. All these people on the walls. War's over. What happened to the army? They were ready for battle, but they got tricked. Because they put themselves in a precarious position and the walls come tumbling down. Now Israel goes in, they clean up the little bit of mess that's left, and it's all over. You know, God is an amazing strategist. He really is. You know, the old ways, how did they used to take a city like Jericho? How would they have done that? They would have built embankments. They would have brought rocks and dirt and piled it up, right? They would have used shields or some type of barricade to protect them from the spears and the arrows coming over. God says, nope, just walk around. I'll tell you what to do. The walls come tumbling down. He's an amazing strategist. I'm going to close with Psalm 51:1. David is convinced that he's a sinner, right? He's committed adultery. He's committed murder. The prophet comes in. He confronts him. He tells him a story. David condemns himself. The prophet says, you are the man. David repents and becomes a man after God's own heart. Psalm 51:1. He cries out, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take hold your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. You'll notice there's a process in this. It's confession, repentance, and asking. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. God wants to cleanse our hearts and empower us to share the love of Jesus, being filled with his Spirit. May you ask him in today and every day until we're so full that we don't do the things we did and our will is in complete harmony with his. May the Lord bless you today. Amen.